All right, we are here for Homeschooling for Him. This is part two, Be Warm and Be Filled, the practical aspects of homeschooling for him. And this is lesson six, Leave Fools. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the trials in our lives. And Father, we just praise you and thank you for all you do. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a light in our home, Lord. We pray that you would help us to be the heart of our home. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to guide and direct our children and to be good helpmates to our husbands. Father, we just pray that you would speak your word through me today, Lord, to encourage the women, Lord, to seek after you. We thank you and praise you for what you're going to do. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the beginning of everything and our foundation is his word. Proverbs 14:7 says, leave the presence of a fool or you will not discern words of knowledge. It also says in Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we have so great a witness surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, finisher, protector of our faith. And in Jeremiah 15:19, it says that if you extract the precious from the worthless, you will become my spokesman. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So how do we, as homeschooling families, choose beneficial activities for our children that will enhance, which means intensify, deepen, or heighten their spiritual growth, and not diminish, which is drain, decrease, or lessen their spiritual growth? How do we do that? There are so many activities that, if you really stop and think, are such foolish activities. Like, what are we wasting our time doing? They wear us out. They have no eternal value. They're very temporal, even in this life. And how do you do that? But at the same time, realize that everything we do is not always going to be spiritual. You know, some of the non-spiritual things, when I look back, really prepared me for ministry, for being keeper of a home or whatever. Now, I don't know whether he just worked those out together for my good because I didn't know any better, or were they part of his plan? And so it's very, very important that we seek God. That's really going to be our only answer, is that we need to seek God and ask him specifically what he wants you in, and if you are in something, to be able to pull out. And as we know that it's very difficult to come out of something, sometimes people that are in it feel betrayed, you know, heart sick. We also don't want to commit to something and then be the type that doesn't follow through. So we need to choose them very carefully going in. But if clearly we are in something that we need to be out of, then pray for a graceful way to come out of it, and even to replace ourselves if it's something that we are responsible to do. And mostly, it's a family dying to self. We talk about us dying to self. It's a whole family dying to self. And as you or your husband does, and if you have a husband that isn't a man who's dying to self yet, believe that he will, and you just be called to righteousness. You keep doing that. Don't be super spiritual or demeaning to him, but do it in dying to self to his will. And if you put him as a leader and look at him as that leader that you believe he's going to be, and you start to follow him wherever he goes, even if it's going out onto the ditch or whatever, and you honor him that way, God will honor you. And he will also look back and think, you know, I don't want them to go this route. I don't want to know that my whole family is going to follow me into that. But when they're just left, well, you go that way and we're over here, then it's just going to keep that man that way. And so God intended for the family to go that way and to trust him, not necessarily the husband. But if we honor him because of the position he has, then God will in turn be honor us, and our children will honor us. But rebellion just doesn't work in a family or in any situation. But basically, it's a family dying to self. And so if you have a husband who is a godly man and wants to do, maybe he's not up to your criteria or whatever, you know, the thing is that if you are have that gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God, and you die to self, then God's will be done. It will get accomplished. Anyway, Matthew 7:13 says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who are entered by it. More people clearly are heading to destruction. It's a wide road. And therefore, if you want to travel the narrow road, you're really going to have to look for the narrow gate. And it says few are those who actually find it. That means to find something, you don't just stumble into it. You have to be looking for that narrow gate. And also a good thing for us is to say that if everyone's doing it, whether it's out in the world, and if the church is doing it, what's in the world, then maybe it is the wide road to destruction. And so we really need to clearly think about that. So if everyone's doing it, then we have to wonder, is this road we're on going towards our family's destruction? You know, there's so many things that are out there and so many places where we or our children can get caught and just fall into a very terrible sin or encumbrance that's going to pull us down, weight us down, or cause us to get off track. We're going to speak specifically about different things within the church to do that. And one is nursery. Now, I don't know if any of you have it, but clearly somebody watching here may have children in the nursery. And how do you decide whether your children are going to be in a nursery or they're not going to be in a nursery? Well, for the most part, and I'm not saying all the time, but for the most part, if you add up all the times that our children were babies, we did not take advantage of nursery facilities. One of the main reasons, really, was for them. Because my children were totally nursed, I never had a pacifier nor a bottle. I just didn't want to work that into the system. It was just so simple, and I wanted my babies with me anyway, and so they never had that. Well, when you drop a baby off and they don't have a pacifier or a bottle, it puts them in, feeling insecure. And for the most part, my children were really very good, and they probably wouldn't need it, but it's still them not knowing, what am I going to do? And so because of that, we didn't do it. Sometimes it was because of illness. A lot of times one, would pick up, illnesses or whatever like that with the babies or whatever. It's that way if you just go to the doctor's office. You go in there for a health checkup and come out sick. And so we stopped doing those with our last three. We didn't even do that. Also, a lot of times that either certain children tended to be more needy and clingy, or a child might be going through that period of time, clearly around 7, 8, 9 months, depending on the child, they go through that they don't want to be separated. And rather than watching them pitch a fit or whatever and go through that, or knowing they're miserable and I can't listen to it anyway, we just chose to sit in the back or sit in a separate place, depending on where it was. And so and I have found, and I have encouraged women, that if you do have a child that's clingy, I don't care what age, the best thing you can do is not push them away. The best thing you can do is not to torture that child and think, I've got to go out more often, or whatever. That is the world's way. A mother has instincts that say, if my child needs me, then that child needs me. And God is going to, he knows that, and he has me there for him. God is not one of those that just says, hey, wait. When we become mature Christians, he may make us wait and do, and we do that with our older children, but clearly when they're little or they're babies, then we need to be available to them so that they do have that security in us, and then they will become secure themselves and be willing to walk away. They will not become dependent in things. On the other hand, I do want to tell you that I know that some women, actually their insecurities, they build into those children. They are so needy themselves, and they make that child so needy. And I've seen that too. They're very good mothers as far as nurturing, and they're not the type to pull away, but they're almost pass on that nervousness with them. So there's clearly a balance in that. And in a way you respond to your children has a lot to do with if they think it's okay. But I'm not saying, oh, don't put them in the nursery or do put them in nursery. It's just saying that there's going to be periods of time. Now, if you have a strong conviction and you and your husband have that, then go with that and never put them in. Or you have a strong conviction that, hey, mom needs a break and this is her Sunday and do it. So it's not one of those things, but it's not all perfect and it's not all bad. There's just a combination and you need to seek God together. You and your husband always need to be in agreement with that. And know, too, you'll go through seasons. You may say, I'll never do that. And you go through a season that if I just don't get a break and this is my only break and I just need to be fed and I just don't want that baby hanging on me. And so I think they'll be okay. And then do everything you can to make sure that they're secure in that and do whatever you can to give them something to be comforted or know that they work well in a swing or something that you just don't give that child who has to be held the whole time and crying. And be sympathetic to those nursery workers and be kind to them and remember that most trials are only for a season. Well, let's jump to Children's Church. At the moment, we don't have our children in Children's Church. Before we came to this church, our older some of our older children that were in leadership in the children's church. And so because those two were in children's church, the two younger ones beneath them also went into children's church. Again, it was for a season. We have heard from so many leaders, really incredible leaders, that that they cut their teeth on the back of church pews. And it's incredible to know, knowing that our children are a spirit and that things in their spirit are even more mature than what mentally they are, we don't really know how much that them being in a regular service and being fed that word and it going out in the presence of God, what it's actually doing. But I know that it's a lot more than we all realize, because I've seen it in my children. And though they're very young, their spirit seems to understand things and take those things in. So for us, we just are at that right now that we want that. It really was my husband who, at our other church, that he said, you know what, I'm sick of being sick. And I know that it's coming through that, and because it was a big church and we had a lot of international people, we were bringing in every influenza that's ever made, because... And you don't build up an immunity to it if it's a new one. So he just said, take them out. And clearly, I mean, right away we cleared it all up. So that was his decision to do that, because really she was not at the age where she was at that age that wanted to get down all the time and do that. And it's very difficult on me. And also because we wanted to be up front. And so it was a challenge. But I had to prepare her and work with her throughout the week to prepare her for that. And part of that is having them... Okay, there's two things. You can't expect your child, if this is your conviction, you say, I really want to do this, don't go and take them out now and put them in there. If they are watching television and that's their entertainment, if they're doing lots of video games, if they're doing all that where everything's mechanical and that fast moving, you know, it's that Sesame Street jumping in and out, you cannot expect them to sit in that. Okay? Our children don't do that. Also, they have to have time for energy, especially boys, to run and to get that out, so that... When I'm not saying right before church, have them lap the, might not be a bad idea, lap the church a few times so that they'll sit down or something. Also, a lot of times we tend to be a little late getting to bed that time, or we have to get up very early. We get up when it's dark to get to church. If we do that, they're so tired that they'll just go right to sleep. What better place? Go ahead, sleep right here at our feet. But you need to understand that those children need to be prepared for it. And to sit down, because you don't want them to come in and have bad feelings or bad memories about church. You never want to do that. And so part of the way, too, to help them to sit still is at the dinner table. And this is good for going out to eat, too, is make them sit at the dinner table, not to get up. Our reward for doing that is we have candlelight at dinner. And so if they sit and they don't get up and don't ask, you know, I mean, we just keep stretching it more and more, that they can sit there quietly and listen, that they can blow out that candle on either side. And if you have to, relight it if there's, you know, too many of them or have more candles, but that they can do that. And so that's their incentive, or dessert or whatever. But keeping them, even a baby can be taught to sit down in that, and the longer period of time that they're there will help them. And they learn to appreciate and start to tune into adult conversation. And when I say adult, I do not mean sensual. I mean adult, mature, that it's not geared to them and we're talking lovey-dovey and bringing it down to them. You'd be surprised if you just speak to that, they will start to pick up that, and their maturity and their brain level will come up to where you are. And so it's much better to have them around that. We tend to just put them away, put them in a special place, and keep them away from them. And clearly, you know, children need time to play, so we've got to get a balance here. It's not like they're always with adults and things like that, because they need to have a childhood too. But it's not so much of that. I think that we're very much out of balance these days. And so let me just say about church nurseries, children's church, or whatever, it's not about being against them. It's being for what God has called us to do, and that is to train up our child in the way they should go, and also talking to them when we sit in our house, when we walk along the road, when we lie down, when we rise up, basically all the time. And so the more that those children are with us, the more that we're going to have those opportunities, and also the opportunities that we have, and they're with us. They're a part of that. Well, I also, in your handout, have a lot on preschool and play groups and other specialized groups that you can read later, and I'm just going to touch on them briefly. But preschool and play groups, just to tell you, sprung up because of the parents' needs, because they didn't have that. They didn't give that to their children. A normal home will have that. They don't need to be taught that. And as a matter of fact, they're counterproductive, because children in play groups or in preschools should not be around anybody. They are not, they're out of control. They're not, they don't know how to play and share and do like that. The right way is, see, and if you just want to think of that, God showed me a while back, I did not intend for any of you mothers to have a litter. We do not have seven babies, though, because of drugs. We do have that. But how difficult that is. And the thing about in our family is this: the older one teaches the younger one to share by sharing with them. No, they cannot pull it. No, they can't pitch a fit. No, they can't have everything all the time. But when they ask, they say, sure, here, you can have it. And I taught them that, you know what, they're going to lose interest. And when they lose interest, start gaining an interest in something else and having a really fun time with something over here, and then they do it. Now, once they start wising up and know, hey, wait a minute, then they're at the point that they need to share. They're smart enough to outwit that other one and say, well, I don't want it because I know you just want me to have that. Then they're willing to say, hey, enough of this. You're grown up enough. You need to share, and you cannot have it at this time, and we're just going to wait. And the best thing to do is just to withhold that. You're not going to have this all day, and you're not going to have it all week as long as you do that, or I'll just put it up until you can see that this is what you want to do. And that's really the best way about sharing. But it's really the older, you know, because of our age, they mature to a certain place, and that's why it's good for good child spacing and hopefully for nursing to spread them out. But we just trust God, and if he puts them together, then he knows you can handle this. And if he has them afar apart, then he says you couldn't handle it. So this is what I'm going to do. Okay? Now we'll talk about youth groups too, and this is more of a touchy, and maybe more of you are headed that way or already in the midst of it. But whether your children are in youth or in adult services is a decision that you and your husband need to make together. And I don't, even if your husband is not in church, then you should consult him. You really should. Whether he's a believer or not, you should consult him. If you don't know something, it says to ask your husband at home. So make sure he's home. Don't ask him when he's at work. There's all kinds of hidden little messages in there. Wait till he comes home. Wait till maybe the children go to bed or whatever, and pray for an opportunity to talk to him about that. And you need to know whether you want to encourage your child to engage in that, to be involved in youth group or to attending the adult services with you, or even with a friend. Some do that. They aren't in youth, but they're there with a friend or whether they really need to be with you. And basically, at this point, our children sit with us or they are in service. Service meaning they're doing camera or directing or whatever. They are ministry, and in a ministry situation. And usually, too, if we can, they'd go to another service beforehand, because they said it's very difficult to hear and to get the message. They're also given a tape, too, but it's hard to listen to it after and make time for that. But Dan and I really sought the Lord about it, and each and every time, and we usually check into what's being offered and just kind of get an overview. But really, the bottom line ends up, because we chain them from when they were very young, is that they have as strong, if not stronger, convictions than we do. They just are very, very stable in it. And so what we've done is we trust them, and you go into it, and if you see something that you don't, they'll tell us, I'm going to tell you something, we don't need to be here. We shouldn't be in here. You don't know what's going on in here, and we don't want to be a part of it, and we're not going. You know, and they will just pull themselves out of it. Or they'll say, as in the youth group here, you know what, we don't see anything wrong with it. And as a matter of fact, they felt that possibly they were supposed to go into leadership. They were asked to be leaders there. But right beforehand, I just felt that they weren't supposed to be. I told Dan, and he said, you know what, I feel I do. Now that you say that, I do too. And we had no reason, absolutely no reason whatsoever. We like the leadership. We like all the people. We know the other youth. And everything, and from what they said, I'm going to tell you, it's good. You know, it's good stuff here. But we just felt, and we pulled out of it, and right after, it was the next week that they were asked to get into the media. And I don't know where that's going. I don't know. It's a wonderful opportunity. It may be what they do in their life work. It may not be. It may just help us in our ministry. It is helping now. We don't know what God has plans. But if we have something in our hand, we don't have it open to take. And so we need to constantly be in tune to that. And a lot of times those intuitions do come through the mother, which I did feel, but I've learned enough that I have been wrong so many times that I don't come and say, we need to do this. I just go, you know what, I'm feeling this weird thing, and I have no reason whatsoever. But I just feel this way. And he says, I trust your feelings because I've seen it happen in the past and I trust you. Now, if I was, you know, always demanding my way and always getting it and then things are falling through, he wouldn't listen, you know, probably to me, and rightly so. So we need to make sure that when we do have that, it is for the when it really is and really needs to be, and then we can share it and they will listen then. And so one of the other things that is a problem in youth, but they are just so strong in this and they really don't have a problem, is because of dating. Our children have determined that through our ministry and seeing so many marriages ending so quickly, very young ones are ending within the first couple weeks, couple months, and certainly a couple of years. They are not lasting the 7 years like they used to, even when I began ministry 10 years ago. And so with that crisis, you cannot, you know, you can only understand that if they start looking at the opposite sex in a way that they're going with each other, whatever, and they're 9 and 10 and 11, that's really where it's beginning that. And then they really start actively dating, or at least meeting them at a certain thing, and then they start engaging in that. How many relationships have they been through? And also the way the proms are going. I don't know if you've been out, but they wear these beaded gowns that look like they're going to the Oscars or Emmys or something. And so they have that. They have limousines. They have a greater fanfare than maybe most weddings that we all had. And so then they go into this wedding, and do you really think that they're going to go from doing all this in and out of relationships and then 2 or 3 weeks, even maybe during the courtship, even maybe during the engagement, they meet somebody else that they're not going to walk? And sadly, it's happening here, and it can destroy a life. I just heard from one of the staff members when I was talking about my strong conviction about pre-marriage and preparing them for really the all-out war. I mean, we've always had a war on Christian marriage. The devil is just, his whole plan is to divide and conquer, okay? So that goes way, way back. But it's getting worse and worse and worse, and he is winning so much and in the church. And so my concern for that, but I was sharing with her about that, and she said, we just heard of that. A dear friend of ours went through the ministry, is in the ministry, just married a girl, and this girl told his best friend the night before he married that she didn't want to marry him. I don't even really want to marry him tomorrow, but went down, said I do, and left within the week. This man is not only devastated, but his career. He was a believer, she was a believer, and in our denomination, you're out. You are out, and destroyed his whole life. You know, I mean, we just really need to be serious, but this is what it is when you're in and out of relationships. Can you really believe that a wedding ceremony is going to change a pattern that they have been trained to do for more than half of their life? It is not going to be. And we have all the time them bombarding. When are you going to, does he have a girlfriend? My oldest son has never had a girlfriend, never had a relationship, never kissed a girl, of course. I mean, you have to have a relationship to do that. Held hands or anything like that. They've never had any drugs, drinking, or anything. They are morally pure through and through. And the reason being is because when they get to the time when they're marrying, and Dallas has clearly a career, I mean, he could go out and really make a good living and support a wife, but he doesn't have it yet. And so he wants to make sure that when he does, because we've said, you will be ready. And when you do, she'll show up. And we just believe that. We believe that God will show up. We're not into courtship because that's gotten into a lot of legal things, but we are totally opposed to dating in that. And we don't really know the right way, but we trust that God will be faithful, and he has been faithful, that they will all have good wives that they are compatible with and have had the same heart that they have as well. And so we need to understand that, and understand that when your children, if you have a thing about dating and things, though I will tell you that in this youth group, the group that we were in before, they were very adamant about no dating, very opposed to it, but a lot of them still did it, you know, and it was very uncomfortable. It was uncomfortable for the boys because the girls are trying to get their attention all the time trying to get their attention. And they say, you know what, Mom, we don't want to be rude, and we don't want to come off as arrogant. But they just turn their backs to girls that are trying to flirt with them or trying to get their phone number or whatever. And they just go, you know, it's just, they can't do that. And so, but they're as strong, if not more strongly, and they'll speak to other teens about it, but they don't always want to be in confrontation, you know, confronting everybody either. That doesn't make for friends, or why do I want to be there, you know? So, but they do that. But it is a tremendous temptation to be in there all the time when everybody's talking about that and doing it, and pretty soon you just go, hey, well, what's so bad about it, or whatever, and that's when compromise goes. So, anyway, we talked last week, or maybe it was a week before, about labels, you know, and things like that, and very powerfully, read the scripture in James 3:6, and it talks about our tongue and it being a forest fire and whatever. But what I'd like to talk about today, because we're talking about youth and things like that, is the term teenager. And I know we touched upon it a little bit, but I think it is so important, because when I think of the word teenager, when people denote teenager, the term teenager, everybody just kind of snickers and goes, oh, well, you know. And people told me when I had little ones, oh, wait till they become teenagers. Well, you know what? They didn't become teenagers. They became young adults. And because of that, they did not have that. But when I think of teenager, I think of rebellion. I think a time in a child's life that they are fighting to get out from their parents' authority during this period of time. I think of it as arguing and questioning rules and a time of irresponsibility. But I do not see that scripturally founded, that it is contrary to that. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 21, it says, if any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him or punish him, he will not even listen to them. Then his father and mother shall seize him, bring him out to the elders of the city, and they shall say to the elders of the city, our son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He's a glutton and a drunkard. And then they shall stone him to death. And so, and it's so that they shall remove the evil from the midst, and that everyone will hear and fear it. Now, I'm not saying, of course, we're supposed to go out and stone our children, but I think that the scripture is saying you need to seriously take that this is not the time for that. We don't see that in scripture. We don't see it in Jesus's life. Clearly, he stayed with his parents until he was 30. He was not in rebellion to them. If he was, he even had a little bit of that when he stayed behind and was speaking to the elders and things like that. And they said, what have you done this to us? And they knew who he was. And he said, you know, didn't you know I was busy? Well, no, not yet. You know, you're going to come back with us because you're not ready for that yet. And so we need to keep that in mind and not think our children are so bright or so willing, or that they need to make decisions for themselves or whatever. And clearly, I'm not talking about that they're under complete control and you know, all of that. It isn't about that. This is the time that they need to think it through, but you should have a strong enough relationship with them that they seek your wisdom. You know, at every stage is very difficult. We just have now a really legally adult child. We have a 21-year-old, and it was so hard. And when we were back 5 years before, I would have thought by this time we would have allowed him to do this or been this way. And as a matter of fact, we even spoke to him ahead of time. And when we actually got there, we thought, you know what? We're in error. I messed up. It isn't like that at all. It isn't so much that way. Though clearly he has much more freedom and much more responsibility, but it isn't that way because he still lives at home. He has not taken a wife. And clearly the scripture says that, you know, of course, when they're 30, it seems like they're free to go. We know that. And also it says, and if a man shall, you know, leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. So when that happens, it's over. It's over for me in that regard. And then they can come back and seek my counsel, but I have no business saying anything to them. And so we'll talk about that. Most of you are not there. You're too young, so I'm not going to even go about some of those things. But you need to think about it and be ready for it and prepare your mind for it, for what's going to happen. Well, I'm not really there too, you know, too much, but I'm getting there. I can only take you really as far as I've gone and as far as where the Lord is kind of showing me, but I'm not certain about that until I get there, because what I find is, you know, I had an idea, but I was pretty far off. That was about it. So I want to talk about, too, is not only the teenage, using the term teenager, but what about the teenager attitude that we are seeing in 9-year-olds, 10-year-olds? They're not even teens. You're not teen until you're 13, but you already have that stinking attitude at 9 and 10. And I just hate to see it. I just hate to see it. And I think it's a poor witness for the church. I just think it is so terrible. And I hold the parents responsible. You know, if you cannot balance it and their children in school and picking up, then you shouldn't have them in there. But if you do not have that authority over your child, if you don't have that where they should not have that arrogant, and it's arrogance and it's pride, and God hates the proud, and so it should not even be there. But I question parents when I look at a child who is 4 and 5. How many of you know somebody who has a child that's 4 or 5 that they ask them what kind of clothes they want to buy and what they want to wear? I mean, if they doing that at 4 and 5, what are they going to have at 14 and 15? I mean, really? I mean, that child is running the house, and it's ridiculous. I don't care what they can cry all they want, but you are wearing that. Or whether it's an undershirt or that clothing that they don't live. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something. If they make a big stink about it, I make sure they wear it and wear it and wear it and wear it. Because I'm going to tell you, they are not going to have that. They're going to wear it to bed, to church, to everywhere that they go, because they've just got to break out of that. You know, because it is not about that. It is not about our wills. And I don't care about their crummy will, and I don't care about my will. I mean, God doesn't give me my will. He doesn't give me my will. I go with God's will. And if I train my child to be very willful, then it's over. So anyway, it is just something that we need to do. We've got like 10 minutes, so we're going to zip through this. And I'm going to tell you one of the main reasons about when you make a decision whether to have them in or out of church or in and out of this is because of one thing. Do you know the Bible tells us that we will bear the shame? We and our husband. And certain things, it's the mother, and some things the father. Okay? It tells us, it says train up a child in the way he should go. Okay? It doesn't say who to do it, but I believe that they're talking to parents. It says in Deuteronomy 6-7, it says, these which I am commanding you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and talk of them when you walk by the way and all that. And I believe that it's talking about your offspring. Okay? As a mother, it is my responsibility. It does not hold the church responsible. It holds me responsible. And it proves it in these scriptures and Proverbs. It says in 10:1, the proverb says, a wise man, wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. It says a wise son makes his father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. That's in 15:20. 17:21 in Proverbs, it says, he who begets a fool does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. 17:25 says, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. 19:13 says, a foolish son is destruction to his father. 29:15, a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. There you go for clothing if we have a problem. There's the verse. If we fail to properly train our children, we are going to bear the shame. It isn't a direct reflection on the church, though it is a bad testimony of the church, too. And the contrary, too. If you can train a good, respectful child who is under your authority, clearly it will bring honor to you, to your husband, and to God's word. It will honor that, and it will show what it is, especially for somebody who's exasperated. Okay, we have an enormous task laid ahead of us, and that's why we seriously take it and say, you know what, we can't really turn it over and say, you need to do this for us. This group needs to do it for this one or this one or this one. And it's very hard for me to make sure that in each one of these groups, because we have so many age groups, that everything is all right in each one. It's just very difficult for us. So we just figured, we've just got to do it. We just got to do it, because we alone will be held responsible. We alone will follow through. We alone will share the grief. We alone will have that heartache for years to come as we watch their lives go the wrong way as teens or adults. And so we need to make sure that we are prepared for that. But at the same time, let's remember that we need to support those groups and things, because there are people that are not like us that need that break. Their situation at home is not the same, and so we need to make sure that we do that. There are a lot of families who do have their children in public school, not any of us, or maybe some of you still have them, but if you don't have them, there are families that have that, and they are exposed to issues and things that they need counter, that the youth program and the children, they know what they're hearing, they know what's being taught, and so they try and balance it by addressing those issues in the youth. They hear those sermons are geared for those that are probably in there. Even some of pastor's sermons are hard for us to deal with because we are not in the workplace. We don't work with any unbelievers, so it's hard for us to relate. But also for them is that they're not exposed to that initially. And so now they're exposed to it for the first time and given all of this, and it's just too much. It's not meeting their needs. And so that is why we don't have them there. But there are families, and most families, the greatest majority, have their kids in there. So we need to understand that and help them to support it. Another way, too, to help that and to show your support for it is to be ambassadors for the lost. People in your work, you know, in your husband's workplace or your neighbors, have them say, hey, we've got a great children's thing or whatever like that. Maybe you have little ones and they go in the balls or something. Hey, we have this. And your child can say, and for a time or two, they can go and be in there. It's not going to destroy your kids during that time. And so they can go in and be ambassadors, bring them in until they feel comfortable and they feel a part of that church and they want to come in. And so we can go out and bring them in. That's a way to do it. Or we have had it where because I'm an altar worker, I've led some little girls to the Lord. Well, then I use my daughter or sons or whatever and pair them up and they go to the youth that time. They only have to go once. They're fine. Then they get friends and meet and things like that, and then that's fine. And it's not going to destroy them in that amount of time. But they don't really feel that they fit in there. But they can certainly minister to those and bring them in to those who are prepared for that. And also a word of encouragement to them or a letter. You know, and this is so timely because if you listen to Pastor last week, it's Pastor Appreciation Week this next week. And so we have an opportunity to give them a card of encouragement. You know, and if you're not in there and you want to introduce your family, or maybe you need to hand it to them and say, you know what, we don't have our kids in church or something, but I appreciate you so much. I really do. And we want you to know we're behind you. If you are financially able, give some money. That's what we want to do. In like the nursery department, our daughters help out in the nursery. They're very much involved. We didn't get involved into the youth, and so we can help financially or just supporting, or sometimes they go and do things with them, special things. But it is something that we need to make an effort, okay? It is our responsibility because, you know, a lot of them feel like we judge them because we don't have our kids in and we don't think they're good enough. And who would blame them? I mean, wouldn't you probably think that same thing? So think about that. Think about how the devil's trying to help them to feel that they're unworthy or they're not good enough. You know, and they see a family and they see us, oh, wow, look at that great family. And none of their kids are in it. You know, we're just not good enough. And it has nothing to do with that. It's because we have to take responsibility for us. And more parents should do that, too, to make more room for the lost to come in and take responsibility for that. And it doesn't mean that, but they feel that way. And it's just a new thing that's happening. And so let's make sure that we do more than we can to encourage them and to support them and do it all in humility. That we don't think we're anything. It's just that we just feel that way, that we need to be responsible. And I tell them all the time, because they've said, oh, bring your little kids in, they'll help the other one. I said, actually, my kids, you know, will be just as terrible, if not worse than the other ones, if they're around other kids for a short time. I mean, my kids are not, they're only that way because they don't know how to do that. They haven't been, you know, exposed to that, but they're no better. And so I want to challenge all of you, and that's what this whole thing is, to support and encourage that. First, pray about where your children should be in or out, and maybe they still should be in there. If you plan to do it differently and you want to do that, make sure you prepare. Don't just pull them out and struggle through that, unless God's telling you to. I mean, if he's saying, hey, I told you to get out a long time ago, get out, do it. You know, I don't want you to say, oh, hang around or something. I want you to be, or your husband's has told you. If your husband said, you know, I have wanted them out for a long time, and you just, you know, then do that. Or if your husband says, I want them in there. That's where I want them. You know, they're never around other kids. Then you need to be obedient to them, to him, and then pray for opportunities to share your heart and your thoughts or this lesson or whatever. And so, and also remember, if you can do any kind of volunteering in that speaks volumes to others, if you can do that, you know, and if you have little ones and you can't do it, or if it's going to put a burden on somebody else, or if you have teens that can help out in children's church or whatever, or come into some type of ministry, that is really good. But let's make sure that we don't use this as any way of dividing the church, because Psalm 133:1 says, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. That's the heart of the Father, that we are in unity. And so we want to make sure we do that. And if there's any of you that still have your children in a public or private school. Sometimes there's homeschool parents and you're only homeschooling one or two or whatever and you just have them. I would challenge you to not only find out who your children are associating with and what they're learning from them, but also learn about the textbook and really see, is that being exposed to that and instructed in the evils or lies, you know, will it actually destroy their faith in God? You know, and will it turn their hearts away from you as parents? And if they turn its hearts, then you lost your influence on their lives and things. And so that's what we really need to challenge you to think about it, to pray about it. But if you do choose that route, just make sure that you do it in a loving way, do it without haste and things. And I believe that God will really bless you. And the end of it will be the fruits. Your fruits will tell volumes of that. But remember, it's stepping on toes. Remember, it's causing people to be offended possibly, and do all you can to encourage them, and so that what you're doing right isn't being used for wrong and the devil's using it to hurt somebody else. So that ends that, and we're going to come back in just a minute and go over some practical tips about teeth. Okay, we're going to go ahead, and this is a helpful hint. And when I was talking to some of the ladies afterwards, we were talking about teeth, and one of the things I'm supposed to mention is about the treat at the end of the 3x5 cards, and that is make sure before you implement that you really have treats for them, or be willing to jump in your car and go. Rotten candy can work, but it's not advised is what we had, so we want to make sure about that. And then it came up about that it doesn't always have to be candy treats. And I didn't think it, because my husband has a sweet tooth, who we always have candy, so it just didn't even enter in my mind. And so it helps to hear feedback, because not everybody, all of our families are so different. But there are other things that you can do, and not always something tangible. It can be, we have done things with, because we don't let our kids get on computer or computer games or whatever, that they can earn a 15-minute card or whatever on that. They can have a staying up late or not turning their light off. They can read longer or whatever like that. So there are other things, other benefits or treats or whatever that you can do, and doing something special, or even having dinner with you alone, or going shopping with you alone, or whatever that. There's all kinds of things that you can be innovative. And women are so creative. You really are, if you just sit and think about it, or you might hear something that will trigger something else. So let's think about that. But one of the problems that they said with about the sugar is that, you know, in the sweets, is that a lot of times they have bad checkups. And those who have bad checkups, I want to kind of help you a little bit. I worked in dentistry for many years on and off throughout. As Dan thought, we need money, you go back. And that's always the danger if you have a career, that you will be called upon when finances, instead of calling on God, they call on the mom to go back and work for a bit. And usually you spend up to that and you've never gotten ahead anyway. But anyway, so I have done that, and we've done puppet things on dental hygiene and stuff. So I'm just going to go over very, very briefly with you. I'm not talking to kids, so I'm going to go over briefly with you some of it. Let me just explain something about sugar and things like that have acids. They get into the teeth. That's what causes the cavity. They cannot really do much damage. They need about 24 hours to do that. So really, by removing the plaque everywhere, every day, once a day, can keep them cavity free, is really in theory, okay? But of course, when we have refined sugars, they're stronger and things like that. So I'm not advocating that. But what I am saying is that at least once a day, you need to make sure that you have make sure that they have done everything by you doing it. I brush my children's teeth up until they almost have all their permanent teeth. And if they have braces on, I have them brush first and I go back, because damage on braces, teeth, and those kinds of things, when you're paying that kind of money out and then they end up with scarring or decalcification, which is just the beginning of a cavity, or those white lines or something like that, that's the beginning of a cavity. And to have that kind of damage is heart-rending. What's the point of it? And so, but let me just tell you how we do it or whatever. I used to always have my children go and brush first and then come back. And this is at night. Go and brush their teeth first. first, come back, rinse out their mouth, rinse out their toothbrush, and come back, and I would just go over all of it very quickly. And also, if you have them laying down, usually it's the top baby teeth up in here that get the cavities. And so laying them back so that you can really get a good, you know, putting their head on your lap and in a good mirror. I know a little bit more because I worked in it, so I don't need to really see, but you want to make sure that you can see really well. Put that child and do like that. Well, because we have three little ones and I have older children, right now, three of the older ones always brush. They have partners. And so they go and brush their teeth and then they bring them to their partner and then they brush them. Now, the other thing that we found just recently, and I had wanted to get one of those expensive, you know, where they, what were they, $80? But when we figured out the head of each one was just like, oh, come on. And when a toothbrush flares, okay, when it flares, you need a new one. Also, if it's flaring very quickly, that means that you're brushing too hard. You also always need to have a soft toothbrush. It is very easy. It's like having a nice wood floor, but you're taking these very, very hard things and scraping the surface. You don't want to do that. You just want to remove the plaque. And plaque is pretty much sticky, but if it hits that. Also about floss, you really shouldn't have to floss a child's teeth. Because of the way their teeth are like this, and they're shaped this way. The pits in them are not as deep, and so they go like that. Now, that's a normal tooth, and some, they don't form properly, so you have to understand. Or if there's space between their teeth or whatever, things will get down, and if they can't brush between them, then flossing is a good idea. We use mostly floss with the little ones just to get things out from between their teeth. When they get to be adults and those permanent teeth, they hit like that, and so there is a space in there. And if you get a cavity underneath that, then you have to go and kill the top. You have to drill through the top to get into that, so you're taking some of the good teeth, and that's why, you know, good tooth, and that's why you want to do that. But I will tell you, these, and you can get them at Walmart, Sam's has them four in there less by doing it that way, but these are really, really good. The batteries, you know, you should have to replace the batteries at least once before that flares out. If not, watch the way they're doing it. Also, just going over one tooth. If they've had their teeth cleaned, remind them that this is more, it's not one of these so much. It is one like the hygienist or your dentist uses, and you go over each surface, one tooth at a time, and count the teeth and things like that going on the inside, and definitely a long period of time on the biting surface, because that's where most kids get that. Now, with that said, at 6 years old, that they get a permanent tooth, and that is their first permanent tooth or down in here. But the first permanent molar is the one that cuts in the back. It's usually around 6 years old. It can go as 5, it can go 7, it can go 8. But those are the first permanent teeth. When those come in, it is very important, and it is so wonderful that we live in the time where there are sealants. And they are usually about $20. If you know a hygienist place, that's where we used to get them, and they were $2 a piece. We even go back to Pensacola to have them done. I will tell you, though, if you have sealants in your children's teeth, stay away from sticky things like that are going to pull them out, and gum and things like that. It will pull those out, and you'll think that they're in there, and they're not. The way you can find it is if you have, you know, they have explorers or something, but you can tell because it won't get down in there. But the pits and fissures of a permanent tooth come way down, and so it's very easy to get food stuck in there and not come out, and then it sits in there all night. Now, we talked about having you check them at night. In the morning, I just have my children brush their teeth themselves. They don't have to check. It's just every 24 hours, so you don't have to do it so much in that sense. Okay, that I'll just go over, and you might have questions, and maybe I'll bring it up next time, but let me just go in with braces. A lot of people, you know, we're in the day and age, a lot of people are getting braces. I will just tell you, it's very important, because I worked in orthodontics is what I worked in, is to wait until all of their permanent teeth are in. You will save time, money, and damage to their teeth. Now, not all orthodontists, and they can take me to court or whatever, but not all orthodontists are going to agree to that. And there are some situations where a palate expander or whatever, but they're finding more and more that they can do it all at the one time and get them in and out. And an 18-month period of time, unless there is something very, very serious, should be the time that that child has their braces on. And when they have them on, having them brush with toothpaste, going back and brushing with just water, and they should shine, and going up along the top and along the bottom. Okay, so we want to finish up by saying that braces are very important for a lot of children, and if you're questioning whether you need to be have your children getting braces or not getting braces, or how old they are, somebody asked earlier How old will a child be? My child's, 16 and still has baby teeth. That is very common. That some, if they got their teeth when they're a baby soon, then they usually have them fall out and they get their permanent teeth soon. If they were late getting their teeth, they a lot of times will be late getting their permanent teeth. But it really doesn't matter the age of them. It's not going to hurt them. You don't have to go out and have permanent teeth removed unless the permanent tooth has come in front or behind that tooth and the root is not resorbed and you can't get that tooth out. Or some that are very, very fearful of their teeth being pulled will actually have like a bicuspid start to come through that tooth. And what happens is the way a tooth falls out is that there are roots on your baby teeth. Permanent teeth is being formed and it starts to grow up towards that root and it keeps resorbing it until there's just a shell there that's attached to only the gum. And then what happens is that keeps pushing it, that gets looser, and the natural thing is for a child to pull that tooth out, and that permanent tooth is right under it. If they pull it out sooner, you won't even see a permanent tooth. If they're not afraid of pulling teeth, they're the type that pull them out, you're going to see a tooth that has a lot more root. But for those that are afraid of pulling out teeth, sometimes I've seen it where they grown like that, and that actually kind of embeds and starts to push down and actually embed in into the gum, and so that's bad, and that's when the only time that you would probably need to pull out a baby tooth for that permanent. And even having braces now where they take permanent teeth out to make room, that's very rare. They usually just try and expand the jaw. So the bottom line is that if you think that your child may need braces, that you want to go in, wait till the permanent teeth are all in, or certainly all the baby teeth are out, and then go in for consultations. And go to as many as you can. Ask your friends about their orthodontist that they are going to, and see how long their child has been in braces. Take a look at their child's teeth. That won't tell everything, because sometimes they're just a poor patient or a very good patient. But ask around and go in for the free consultation and see what they say about your child's teeth, and you should get them, you should be able to see that. They're usually a free consultation, and only that matters is your time, but it's well worth it when you figure out how much a braces cost. And let me just finalize with this on braces cost. There are different ways of pricing, but what you want to make sure is that you get a bottom line, how long that they estimate it's going to take. And of course it has a lot to do with your child as a patient, whether they're good patients and breaking things, but basically how long it's going to take. And it should be close to 18 months unless there's something very, very serious. And you will find that out from going to a lot of consultations, that they're all saying this. And then the other thing is that they actually have a bottom line fee, that they say that it's going to be $2,200 or $2,500 or $3,500 or whatever. Do not go with it just paying monthly, because you're going to find that that child's in braces for a long time. And so that is a good rule of thumb to go in with that. And cost isn't always most important. I matter. That's how we determine a lot. But you want to make sure that you get a good good orthodontist that's going to get your child in and out of braces and doing a good job with them. So hopefully that's all, and I know that you might have other questions that we'll try and answer in the next class, but I hope you gives that a good idea of about braces and what to do with your children as far as their teeth brushing. So that concludes everything. Thank you.